This morning we're going to be concluding our series we've been going through on the Sermon on the Mount. And I know this has been a little longer series than many of the ones that we go through, but I hope you've received a lot from it. I know I have, and when I prepared these lessons and have gone through the sermon. And many people look at the Sermon on the Mount as really more than any other sermon given to us in the New Testament. It really shows us the heart of our God. If we start this morning, I'd like for you to think with me. If you had to say, how are we saved? How are we qualified to go to heaven? How are we justified before God? What would you say? If we went through Romans a few months back, you would think, well, aren't we saved by the grace of God through our faith or our belief in Him? And we say, of course, that's true. If you look in Acts chapter 15, we see the words of Peter when he says that the Gentiles are saved just like we, the Jews, are by the grace of God. If you look over to 2 Timothy, one of my favorite passages, and Paul goes through the gospel that he presented in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning in verse 8. So I'm not ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoners, but join me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I am appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And that is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I am entrusted to Him for that day. If you look over to Romans chapter 3, Paul says much the same thing when he talks about the righteousness or how we're justified before God. When he says a righteousness or justification from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So we know that we're saved by the grace of God for those who believe in God. But what do we mean when we say the faith of God? Look over, we'll be studying from Matthew chapter 7, but if you look over a few chapters over to chapter 9, look at one of the illustrations that Jesus gives us Himself in chapter 9 and verse 27. It says, as Jesus went there, two blind men followed Him, calling out, have mercy on us, Son of David. When He had gone indoors, the blind men came to Him, and He asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then He touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, it will be done to you. And their sight was restored by their faith. And we see throughout the Scriptures that it's through our faith that we come to the Lord and receive His grace. This morning we'll be looking more closely at really what we mean by the faith that we have. And where, when we talk about our faith, does obedience and submission come into this? Look back to the Sermon on the Mount. And in these last few verses, Jesus is going to sum up all that He's really brought to us in this great sermon. And notice how He starts this last section in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now look at who He's talking about. He first says they prophesied in His name. That means that they were teaching the Word. They were going out and spreading the gospel and teaching other people about the Lord Jesus and about our Father. He says, you cast out demons in my name. Now, we may not think about casting out demons, but what the point Jesus is making is they did great works in His name. It'd be similar to us saying that we were going down to Honduras and build many, many houses for the poor there, or maybe even build a great hospital, and we'd say, point back and say, look at the great things we've done, all in the name of Jesus. But notice what Jesus says to these people. He says, you call me Lord. That implies great respect for me. It implies even submission to me. You prophesied. You've gone out and taught the Word of God. You've even done great works in my name. But notice what Jesus says. Then I will say to them plainly. What does He say? I never knew you. Now that's a very harsh word. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What was wrong with these people? The way we would judge things, they would be not just good Christians, but almost like super Christians. I mean, they had been teaching the Word. They had been doing great works. They called Him Lord, Lord. They definitely were calling on the name of the Lord. But notice what He says. You did not do the will of my Father. In Luke chapter 6 and 46, in a very similar passage, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? If you go through the Scriptures, especially the whole book of John, the great thing comes out that the will of God is the Word of God. And Jesus gives us that Word of God. When Jesus says, my words, He's talking about the very will of God as revealed through Him. And so we start seeing the idea of a couple words I want you to think about with me this morning. One is, what does it mean to be in submission to Jesus? What does it mean to really call Him Lord and do the will of the Father? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is a passage that we often quote. If you look over very quickly, Paul gives us an indication of where we should be with our lives. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says these words, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So how do we know God's will? When we transform our minds from the way the world sees things to the way that God is revealing things to us. And that's what Jesus has done throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount. If you go back and look, He says, you have said in the past this, but I now tell you, look at it this way. And He's trying to transform the way we look at things so that we look at it the way God does, according to His will, and not according to what our will or the way the world looks at things. And Jesus says, you need to look at the way God looks at things. You need to start thinking about God's will and not just your own will. And that's what He means by this idea of submission. And when we learn the idea of submission and we start coming, truly coming, to become true disciples of our Lord. And that's what Jesus ends the sermon with. What does it mean to be a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus? If you look over to Acts chapter 26, Paul is on defense there. And he's giving a defense of his gospel, what he's preached, what he's told people. And listen what he says. In chapter 26 of Acts, beginning in verse 19, he's talking to King Agrippa and making his defense. If you look on down a few verses, it says, first those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Repent and turn to God, but it doesn't end there. He said, and to prove their repentance by their works, by the way they live their lives. Look over to 1 John. John is often referred to us as the disciple of love because he writes so much about love, and you see that in his writings. But notice how he starts the book of 1 John. It's very similar the way what Jesus has just said to us. In John chapter 1 and verse 5, John says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, that's very similar to those that would call upon Jesus, Lord, Lord. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, but we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. John is saying, it's not enough just to say you have fellowship with Jesus. You must walk as He walked.
You must start doing the things that he taught. You can't just go off and do it your way. That's walking in darkness. You must walk in the light as Jesus has shown us that light. And that's where Jesus is showing us today. What does it mean to be a true disciple? And Jesus says that a true disciple will do the will of my Father. And that gets into the idea of true submission to the Lord. Look at the next section. And Jesus brings, I think, this even into more focus. He says, therefore, anyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice, like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had laid a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Here in Florida, of course, we build our houses on sand. That's the way Florida is. But we build them on a concrete slab. If you've ever noticed how houses are built, they pour a great big slab of concrete and build the house up from that. Can you imagine if you built your house and your contractor poured the slab and he built you up a house, maybe one, two stories up, and you move into your house and you're living there a while, and maybe a storm comes or something, and a little bit of wind, and all of a sudden you get a crack down the middle of your house in your foundation, and part of the house slides just a little bit, and all of a sudden the cracks go right up the wall and up to the ceiling, maybe a little bit of the ceiling even falls down, and you say, what's going on? And so you get a builder to come back in, or maybe an inspector to inspect what's going on with your house. And he measures the slab of your concrete, and he finds out, well, your concrete slab's only 4 inches thick. And the building codes around here call for 5 inches. And there's a reason for that, because the sand settles a little bit. You only built a 4-inch slab, and thus you got a crack, and it's your whole house probably is ruined. And you turn to your general contractor and you say, well, didn't you know that? Didn't you know that the house is supposed to be 5 inches thick concrete slab? And the contractor says, yeah, I knew that. But when the concrete truck came, we had enough of 4 inches. We were going to have to send out for another truck. And that was going to cost us another day. And we just didn't think it mattered that much. And so we just did 4 inches. It saved us a lot of time and money. And we didn't think cutting that corner would matter too much. You look at him and you look at your house, it's all shambles, and your house is ruined because of this small mistake in pouring the slab. That's what Jesus is telling you about your own life. He says, if you don't build your life on these things that you know, then sooner or later you're going to pay the price for that. We think we can cut corners in our lives, and we know we're supposed to be reading the Bible every day, But you know, we play video games or we watch TV, and we know we're going to do it, but we just don't get around to it. And so we don't read the Bible as much as we should. We know we should spend time in prayer, but we've got other things, that distractions that come, and we put it off. And we're going to do that, but we just don't. We just cut those corners just a little bit. How many times do we calm our consciences? Our conscience tells us we're supposed to be doing this, but we don't really want to do that. We have other things we really want to do, and so we sort of come over here and do what we want to do. We sort of cut that corner just a little bit. What Jesus is saying is that, oh, you'll be okay for a while cutting those corners in your life, but sooner or later the storms of this life is going to come. And when they do come, your life is going to come all apart on you. And then it's not going to be so easy to put it back together. See, it would have been real easy to pour one more inch on the concrete slab when you're pouring the concrete. But after you got the whole house built on it, it's not so easy to go back and add that foundation like it should be. The same thing is true with our lives, Jesus is saying. He says, you know these things, but if you don't put them in your life, it's not going to do you any good. What good is it to know something if you don't act upon it? And Jesus is saying, if you act on it now, you can build that house. But if you don't act on it, there's going to come a time when it may not even be possible to put your life back together, because it's going to all come apart on you. And Jesus is saying, you need to act on it and start building on it now. You need to be going in the right direction now, building on these things. And it doesn't mean that you build the whole house in one day, but you start moving in the right direction.
We see a lot of ads these days on IRA and retirements, and they tell us if you just put a little bit of money back now every month, at the time you retire, you'll have a retirement. But if you start doing that when you're late in life, you don't have time to do that. Jesus is telling you almost the same thing here. You start building your life on the things that I've told you, and your life's going to be firm, and it will stand against the storms of life. But if you don't put these things into practice, knowing them is not going to do you any good unless you really put those into your life. Then your life will stand. Now look at the very end of the sermon. The very end of the sermon, Matthew sort of brings it all together. And listen what Matthew says at the very end, verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught with one who had authority, and not as the teachers of the law. If you go through the Gospels, you'll find that one word keeps popping up. The word, he taught with authority. If you look over to Matthew, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in chapter 1, the first time when people actually heard Jesus' teaching, and look at chapter 1 and verse 27. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." And even he gave orders to the evil spirits and they obeyed him. If you look at the very end of Jesus' ministry, in chapter 21 of Matthew, this is the last week he's in Jerusalem, and about 4 days from now, he's going to actually go to the cross at the very end of his ministry. Listen to what they're still saying about it. In chapter 21 and verse 23, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus had authority. It came in the very beginning of his ministry throughout. It's the one word that you keep seeing repeated, and Matthew repeats it for us here. He taught with authority. And what does that mean, to have that kind of authority? It means that Jesus knows us. Jesus knows the Father. He's the one that can really tell us and show us how to live our lives. He came to give you the abundant life, so much more than what this world has to offer. He has that authority to teach and to show us. He has the authority to really bring us to the Father. And he actually has authority to bring the Father down to us, because that's really what he did when he walked among us. He has that authority. And we see that throughout his ministry. And he shows us what the Father's about with his words. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes out in the desert for 40 days. It's sort of like the beginning of how he's getting himself ready. And at the end of that 40-day fast, the devil comes and tempts Jesus. And here is Jesus after 40-day fast. He's being physically weak. And the devil says, "You know, Jesus, if you're such a great, if you're the Son of God, you should use all the resources you have. And here's some rocks. Turn them into bread so that you can get strong and go do the things you want to do." And listen to what Jesus says when the devil tempts him in such a way. In chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." We don't live by the things just of this world, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's what Jesus shows us in these passages. We need to start living by the Word of God, basing our lives upon that. And then we can truly stand when we need to. If you think about the sermon, the way Jesus has brought us along, he starts the sermon off showing us what's really important in our lives. How do we judge someone? When somebody even comes to church, we think about maybe how much money they have, if somebody's really well off, if they've accomplished a lot in their lives and made a lot of money. Well, maybe they have a very high prestigious job. Maybe they're a vice president or president of a company and have a great position. Is that how Jesus tells us about our character? If you go back to the sermon in the very beginning, he says, "Blessed is the man who's humble. Blessed is the meek." Those that are right now. Not what you've accomplished, not what you will, but what you are. What is your character now? That's what Jesus is trying to bring you along, to see what you are now and move us along in the right direction. We know that we're not supposed to murder someone, but Jesus says, "I don't tell you just not to murder.
I tell you not to have that anger in your heart. It's not enough just not to do the wrong things or have the right behavior. Your heart must be right. You've heard it said not to commit adultery. But I tell you, you need to be loyal and faithful in your heart to your spouse, not just your outward actions. It's got to be from your heart. Your whole being has to come to the Lord, not just your outward actions. And that's what Jesus brings us through in the entire summer, Sermon on the Mount, to bring us what we can be and to raise us up to a place that we probably never thought we could be. Campbell Morgan once preached a great sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of the sermon, a young man came to him and he said, "Morgan, you preach about a Jesus that just isn't practical for us." And what he says was this, and Morgan asked him, "What do you mean?" He says, "Confucius says to be just to your enemies, but Jesus says love your enemies." He says, "Confucius is practical. I can be just to my enemies, but I cannot love them." And Morgan replied to the young man and he said, "But suppose you could be brought to love your enemy, what then?" And the man answered, "That would solve all the problems of human nature." And that's really what Jesus brings us to. The world would have us to stay at a certain level, but Jesus would raise you up to show you kind of the character that you can have, the kind of heart that you can have, and the kind of life that you can have. And He has the authority to show us what we truly can be. As He brings this sermon to a close, He says, it's not enough just to know these things or even to believe these things unless you obey them. Unless you really submit, and that submission leads to obedience, then it's not going to go very far in your life, is it? And that's what Jesus brings us to. Submission, obedience, and that leads to trust in Him. Because of the authority that's been given to Him. Being a true disciple means that we have submission to the authority of Christ. And that's where Jesus ends His sermon. What true submission rather really means in our lives. And once we start to know that and put it into our lives, then we can have the abundant life that Christ offers each one of us. The real life. Not what the world offers, but the true eternal life that's offered only from Christ. This morning, think about your life. Are you putting the things that Jesus teaches into practice? Are you really doing these things? Are you building your life on the Word of God? Or are you cutting corners too often? Are you saying, "Well, I'll get around to that," or "I'll do that. I know it's important. I'll do that someday"? Or are you doing it now? Because it's only now that you can start building your life the way that it needs to be so that your life can stand for all eternity. If you haven't given your life to Christ, why not do that today? Be baptized into His name so that when you arise a new life and then you can start walking as a true disciple of our Lord. Or if you've started that walk, but you've gotten off base, you haven't been following, you haven't truly been walking in the light, but you've sort of been doing it your way. What's the opposite of submission? It's rebellion against the Lord. It's when we start saying, "Well, I'm going to do it my way, and my way is just good enough." But your way may not be good enough if it's not the Lord's way. If your will is not His will, we need to conform our will to His. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? Let's gather, we stand and sing.